Our Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege of being able to be here together. We thank Thee for the gospel and for the message of salvation through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we give thanks for the Word of God that will be opening at this moment, and that will be, we trust, a help and a blessing for we Thy people, not just for the saint, but for the sinner as well, that Thou use Thy Word for Thy glory as we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. I should say this, that Glenn had to leave early because of he's not feeling well. In fact, it's just a miracle that he's here. I pleaded with him this morning because I said, I can't lead the singing, and they don't want me to lead the singing, so please come along, and he did. So I just appreciate the fact that he made that effort to be with us here this morning. You might pray for him because he has not been feeling good at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouths are enlarged unto you, our heart is enlarged. Let me read it again. O ye Christians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. For chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God will bless the reading of His Word we've read together. We have been studying the idea of courtship and what it means as a young couple especially would seek to find their way together with a view of marriage. Last week I was looking at some thoughts about the picture of courtship as it's seen with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom and we are His bride, and how He came to search us out and to find us and to bring us unto Himself. It's a picture of how that a wedding or a marriage is a symbol, a manifestation of the relationship between Christ and the Christian. It's a beautiful thing, and that's the reason why the devil is so busy trying to destroy marriage, trying to destroy that which is an image or an example of what the relationship with Christ and the church. Now, today I'd like to look at the prohibition that is found in courtship, but as well I want to see the provision that is seen in courtship. So the prohibition and the provision that we see here. First of all, he's telling us things that we should not be. He says in verse 14, be ye not. Then he's going to tell us in verse 16, things that you should be or are. Ye are the temple of God, and etc. So he's telling us what we shouldn't be, and then he's telling us what we should be or why we should be what we are. So in view of that, I'd like to just give an illustration. I may have given this before, but I think it sticks. It helps us to understand it. And that is this. If I came to meeting this morning, and on my left foot I had a pair of Nike tennis shoes, and on my right foot I had my dress shoes. So I come to meeting, and you look at me, and you say, wow, Tom lost it this morning, okay? I mean, his wife didn't check him out very good. So I come into the meeting, and I have my tennis shoe on one foot, and I have my dress shoe on the other foot. Now you say to yourself, yeah, that's comical. But why is it comical? Because the two things don't go together. They don't belong together. They're like two different natures. And when you come to the relationship between what the Christian is and what is in the world, and we already heard that in the gospel this morning, how that the world has its ways and it has its memberships and it has all of that thing. But when you become a Christian, you become a part of a family. You become a part of a unit of those who belong to God and are called the children of God. And so that's what we have in this passage that we have before us. And you'll notice he makes or asks five rhetorical questions. Five times you have the word what in verses 14, 15, and 16. I'll go over them with you again. Notice what it says there in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together. I'm going to show you what that is in a minute. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers for... Now here's the first question. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It's a question. It really doesn't need an answer, because there's no relationship, there's no fellowship, there's nothing in common with righteousness and unrighteousness. It's like water and oil, or it's like Christ and the devil, if you will. There's no real common ground to work with, because God has made the Christian, He has called him righteous. Sometimes we might not act like it, but in God's eyes, He has made us righteous in before Him. So the first question is, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The second question, again, is still in verse 14. And what communion hath light with darkness? You try to get light and darkness together, you'll find that it can't happen. Light will always overpower darkness. Light and darkness don't mix together. And so you find here the same idea when it comes to what God is saying, this prohibition, when it comes to looking for a mate that's going to be your partner in life. You don't look for someone who is not and does not have the light of God in them. That God says in Ephesians chapter, I think it's chapter 4 if I'm not mistaken, or chapter 5 it is, that we are the light of the world, that we have light, and He has given us that light through the person of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 15, the next question, the third question, what concord hath Christ with Baal? And so this has the idea, what do they have in common? What do they have in Christ? And it's already said, Christ and Satan, or Christ and paganism. There's no common ground to work from. And then in verse 15 again, the fourth question, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You got a believer and you got a non-believer. And he says, what do they have in common when it comes to the core issues of life? And then in verse 16, the last question, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So you have these five rhetorical questions. What I mean by rhetorical is they do not need an answer. They answer themselves. And in every case, the answer is there's no communion. There's nothing in common. And that's what he's trying to say to us here. Now, we live in a world where everything is trying to be mixed together, blending together. We have around us you see it in even in a barber shop anymore. Unisex, okay? It's something that means that the women can get it or the men can have it. It's all mixing together, and God has made it where He wants it to be separated. He wants it to be where it's male and female, and they are unique in themselves, and He wants to maintain that difference. But the world is trying to, by the rights of women and everything, trying to, and I'm not against women, believe me, just the idea is that they're trying to bring the women and the man together as on one platform or one base, and there's no difference. I remember I'm not sure when it was. When did the women music movement come into play? And I think it was around the early 60s, if I'm not mistaken. And I saw in a newspaper a little caption, and it was a lady alongside the road in her car, and she had a flat tire, And this big trucker come along, and she has a sign up, need help. And the trucker unfolded a sign that says, women's rights. In other words, you go and do it. And if you want the same thing, if you want to be like me, well, you change the tire. You shouldn't need me to help you to change the tire. So it's always extreme that people take. But anyway, when it comes to the world and it comes to the Christian, God has a distinction that is made. And he says, you are my people. You belong to me. And in so doing, he says, I don't want you to be out and getting yourself involved in other people that are not. So this is just so we understand what a yoke is. When you talk about being unequally yoked together with believers, it's the, I remember when I was speaking on this one time, many, many years ago, there was a sister, and she was there, and she said to my wife, Nellie, when they were making a little something to eat after the Bible study, and you all know about how we used to do that. But anyway, she was making something to eat, and she said to Nellie, she said, you know, Jenny, I can understand Tom. He makes sense when it comes to the Bible. But today, he made no sense whatsoever, because I was talking about this yoke, okay? And she had in mind an egg. And all she could think about was this egg and this yolk and how in the world it fit in all that I was talking about. So I want this picture to show you. This is a yolk. And it's what we're talking about. It's the putting two things together. But as you think of the yolk, God says there are certain things that you don't put together in the same yolk. And you have here, if you look closely, an ox on the first one. And then you have a donkey for the second one. And he says, those don't go together. And the Bible actually makes mention of that. And he said, why? Because the ox is of one type of a nature. He's sort of a quiet spirit. He's submissive. He's obedient. And I remember when we were in El Salvador, it was quite often. In fact, there's as many ox carts as there were cars back in those early days. But the idea here is, when an oxen was working, he would obey his master. The master, all he has is a stick. And he would, with that stick, guide the ox to where he should go. But you come to a donkey. You see him sitting there. The donkey is stubborn. The donkey has his own mind, his own will, and his own pace. And if he doesn't want to move, I don't care how many sticks you have, he won't move. He's just stuck in his ways. So he says you don't put an ox and a donkey together because they are of two different natures. Now, as a young person, you might say to yourself, well, all I have to do then is look for another. If I'm a boy, I look for a Christian girl. If I'm a girl, I look for a Christian boy. That's all I need to know. All it has to be is a Christian. Well, no, not really. That's a start, and that's a good start. But it's not necessarily the last start. Or the last thing as you're going to look for a mate in life, you have to make sure that it's a person who is a person that you marry is in the Lord. In other words, what are their core beliefs? What do they believe when it comes to doctrine as far as the Bible is concerned? You see, in some places you can go to church, and church is just a thing where if you come through the door and you put your name on the membership roll, then you're considered a Christian. And the whole building is full of Christians, so-called. But are they really Christians? Hardly ever do they hear the gospel. Hardly ever do they hear that they're sinners and that they need to be saved and that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for them. They don't hear that very often. But they're Christians. Because they came to church that Sunday morning, or they come to church whenever. They're Christians. Well, that's not the kind of Christian you want as a spouse. Because you'll find that oftentimes they're not really Christians. And the things that they want to do are not what the Bible wants to do. And then you have to go a little step further than that is, what about their beliefs as far as where we should go to meeting? Because you can go to some places, and again, they can go be Christian churches, so-called. But they don't practice what the Bible teaches. And when you get to those places and you see what's going on, you're going to say, wow, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not supposed to be here. But sometimes you say, well, to keep my marriage together, I have to do this. That's not what you want to do. You want to realize God wants you to marry a specific person. And that person is going to be a perfect fit for you. Doesn't mean everything is going to be real smooth and easy going for the rest of your life. It doesn't happen that way. But what it means is it's the right person that God has chosen for you. So make sure that it's the person of God's choosing. Now, what I want to take out of this are these the topic of a destructive relationship. And then later on, we're going to look at a dynamic relationship. A destructive relationship that can have and cause problems in a marriage if you're not careful. So the first thing I want you to notice is, if you go to the Old Testament, we're going to look at two men who got involved in a destructive relationship. A relationship that almost tore their lives totally apart. So if you like to turn to it in 2 Chronicles, and you notice there on the top, we're going to be talking along Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles from chapter 17 to chapter 21. These are going to be the chapters and the verses that we're going to have for us to look at. So I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse number 1. It's good to turn to it in your Bible if you have one. That keeps you familiar with your Bible. Chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. And verse number 1. It says here, "And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel." Now here's a young man. He's been named a king. And as a king, he had a predominant place, of course, in the land of Judah. But the point is this, is that as, if you can't find it, maybe I should give you an example, a help to find it. It's in, you got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. So that might help you, give you a broader working base to work from. And we're at 2 Chronicles and chapter 17. But Jehoshaphat was named a king. And his thing that he was doing is he was making himself strong when it comes to his convictions about what was right and what was wrong. And it says he strengthened himself against Israel. Israel was wrong. In other words, they were the northern tribe, and as a tribe, they all went in the wrong direction. I don't have time to go down the path with you, but you can read your Bible and you'll see the tremendous sin that was being incorporated into those northern tribes. And they were getting farther and farther away from God and His ways. So, Jehoshaphat as a young king, he stood up against that and he says, "No, we're not going in that direction. We're not going to follow their ways of the world. We're going to stand apart and stand up for God." Every young person should have that conviction in your heart, because that's the way God is going to lead you to where you're supposed to go and who you're supposed to marry. Because if it's not a conviction in your own heart that you're going to stand against the pulls of the world, you will be led away into the wrong direction, which will lead you to the wrong person. Look at verse number 3 as we're going to go down this list. And you'll notice from verses 3 to verse 6, you have some statements. And I just want to bring them out to you, have them up on the screen there. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat." Well, that was the first thing, because he took the initial step of saying, "I want to do what's right. I want to live under convictions in my own heart and live according to the Word of God." God was with Jehoshaphat. Then you look down at verse number 4, and it says, "And he sought the Lord God of his fathers." So that's the next point. The Lord was with him. He was putting God as number one in his life. He was following after the things of God. That's what it means to he sought. He was following after the Lord God. And then he walked in his commandments. He read the Bible. The Bible was not a strange book to him. He would read it constantly so that he would know what God wants for him. He wouldn't know if the Bible wasn't taught to him or if he didn't read it. And then he says, "not after the doings of Israel." And then verse 5 says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand." And you notice it says about him, he had riches and honor in abundance. There you have a man that who's put his heart right. He has settled on, "I'm going to do this the right way. I'm going to do this God's way." And God comes along and God gives them the help. God gives them the direction on what to do and how to do it. And it says in verse 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. So there you have him. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that was seeking to put things in right order. But all that was good. And it went on for a long period of time until Satan set a trap. And the trap was to make him leave his convictions that he had in the things of God and no longer walk with God, but seek to associate with the world and the allurements of the world. And you see that in verse number 18. Chapter 18. The affinity that Jehoshaphat made with Ahab. Verse 1, chapter 18 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. Now that's his what he had in God. And the reason why God is putting that again, you see that in verse 5 of chapter 17, he had riches and honor and abundance. Now you see it again in verse 1 of chapter 18, he had riches and honor in abundance. Why? Why is it that God's put this in here again? Because he wants you to understand what this man left. What this man sacrificed to go and follow the way of the Lord. And he left the riches, he left the honor and abundance that God had provided for him. And every time I take the wrong path, make the wrong choice, go to the wrong person, I leave behind the multitude of blessings that God has in store for me. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing here. It says here in verse 1 again, joined his affinity with Ahab. So here he is going ahead and he takes this agreement, he links himself, and the actual word affinity is the idea of being yoked together. So now you see it. He's unequally yoked with a non-believer, with a person who is outwardly hateful of God. He's not a Christian in any way, and he links himself up with this particular person. Now what happens? It says in verse 2, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab. Now if you have a Bible with a map in it, you look at Jerusalem, or Judea, and then you look for Samaria, and you'll notice it is north of Jerusalem. It's always going up if you're traveling up to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Samaria. But notice what God says. Carefully, he says this. He went down. He went down. The idea is this. Spiritually, this man turned away from the riches and the honor that he had in abundance, all the spiritual blessings that he had in God. He turned away from it and he went a pathway that was going to take him downward. So, the Spirit of God makes it clear to us the condition of his soul. And now after we see the affinity that he's made with Ahab, I want you to notice the allurements. The allurements that Ahab used to pull him over, to bring him into where Jehoshaphat was willing to give up everything that he had in God. But it wasn't something that he just did without any persuasion. There was a tremendous amount of allurement that is being brought before Jehoshaphat. And if you see it there in the last part of verse 2, it says, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. Notice that. Notice how that replaces what God did. God had given him riches and honor in abundance. Now Ahab, a messenger of Satan, Ahab, a man that's going to be used by the devil to bring one Christian into an unequal yoke, into a situation that was going to cause him tremendous problems in his life, he uses the same tactic. He uses abundance. He takes and gives him all the things that the world has to offer. And I want to tell you something here. Don't think the world is cheap. The world has so many allurements. The world is so attractive out there. And everything that's there is appealing to your eyes. It's appealing to your heart. It's appealing to your emotions. Everything that's out there. And the devil will say, I have it in abundance. You'll have no lack if you follow me. You get the wrong girl, you get the wrong guy, no problem. I'll take care of you. The devil is a liar, and he's the father of liars, and you have to always remember that. But notice what it says. Keep reading. Chapter 18, verse 2, on the screen there. And the people that he had with him, and he persuaded him. He baited the hook. And Jehoshaphat is like the fish. They came for the bait. And Jehoshaphat took the bait. And he suffers a consequence. He persuaded him. He allured him. He brought him into this position and into this relationship that was eventually going to hurt him. Now, when it comes to destructive relationships, you look at the allegiance that he made with Ahab, and you'll see that how he signed the document, you might say, signed the marriage license, you might say, in that respect. And he says in verse 3, as he speaks to Jehoshaphat, speaks to Ahab, he says, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. So, what is he saying here? I'm signing this contract. I'm signing this agreement. I'm entering into it. But what is he entering into? He's entering into an unequal yoke. He's putting himself into a position that was going to bring harm and danger to him. Now, in that relationship, he has a very close encounter with death. He's playing with fire. And he thinks playing with fire is fun. And in the devil's terms, it is fun. But in God's terms, you're going to get burnt. And he's going to get burnt. And he's playing with this, and he's saying, this is kind of fun. This is kind of enjoyable. And let's look at what happens with what happened to him. Go down to chapter 18 and verse 29. And I should open it up and let you understand what's happening. He made an agreement to go to Ramoth Gilead, which was to go to war against the enemy of Israel, or against Ahab the king. And he said, I'll go with you. He said, my people are as your people, he said, and we are as you are. Somebody should have come along to Jehoshaphat when he said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee. Somebody should have come along and said to him, Jehoshaphat, stop, listen to me. You are not like him. Remember when you were young, you made those convictions and you made those promises and you decided that you were not going to give in to the world. You were going to follow God. You were so richly blessed. Your mind was clear. Your emotions were free. And you were able to live life in a joyful, happy relationship with God and with God's people. Everything was going good, Jehoshaphat. Now look what you're doing. Stop. Don't sign on that document. Don't do it. But nobody was there. Nobody told him. He signed in. And he says, we will be as you are. Was he going up when he said that? No, he was taking a nosedive. And that's exactly what happens. There was a young lady. She went to a preacher. And she said that she was interested in marrying a young man. And the preacher said, well, that's good. I've been praying for you. And the preacher knew her for a long time. I'm happy to hear that. And he says, well, who's the lucky fellow? I say, you don't know him. Oh, no? Well, who is he? Well, where does he go to church? Well, he doesn't go to church. Oh. When did he get saved? Well, he's not saved. The preacher's saying, who are you marrying? And she said, well, I really love him. And he really loves me. He says, you know something? Marriage is not based on love. Marriage is based on commitment. Love is part of it. But there's going to be some days and you won't love her. And there'll be some days you won't love him. It's not based on love. It's based on commitment. So he said to the young girl, come here. And he picks her up, put her on a table like that table right there. And he says to her, Now I want you to pick me up and bring me up to the table with you. And she looked at him and she says, I can't do that. I can't pick you up and bring you up to the table with me. I said, why not? She said, I'm just not strong enough. So he reached out and he grabbed her and he pulled her down to where he was. And he showed to her, he said, listen, it's a lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pick somebody up. And when it comes to spiritual things, brethren and sisters, that is so true. It's a lot easier to pull somebody down. It's a lot easier to destroy. You know, it's taken us a long time to remodel this building, longer than it should have. But it would probably take us a day or two to destroy it if we want to. Just get the right equipment in here and you can have this thing down to rubble real quick. Building takes a lot more time, a lot more skill, a lot more energy than destroying. I don't know what the final results was to that young girl, but he was trying to teach her a lesson. And that's the lesson that Jehoshaphat had to learn. Now, as he goes and signs in with this King Ahab, the wicked, evil king of that day, when he goes and signed in, you want to know how wicked he was? If you read chapter 19 and verse number 2, you have a man named Jehu, and he comes to King Jehoshaphat. He says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That's what Jehoshaphat was doing. He was getting into this yoke that was so contrary to God. And so he goes out there, and just to get to where we are in chapter 18 and verse 29, the king Ahab was a coward. He's going to go into battle. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to disguise myself. If you look at it there, and Vankus in verse 29. Yeah, in verse 29, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go into the battle. But put thou on thy robes, so that the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now I want you to see what's happening here. The real king of Israel, he's a plain clothes man, okay? He just has the ordinary clothes. He looks like a normal soldier. Here, King Jehoshaphat, he's got his kingly robes on, he's got his crown on his head, and he's looking out there pretty sharp, okay? He's looking good. And imagine as he looks over this vast army of the Israelites and the people from Judah, and they've all come together, and he's standing there in the middle of them all, and they're all looking at this king with his robes and with his crown on and everything, and everybody's applauding him, no doubt, and he's feeling good, and he's looking good, because he thinks he is good. But the coward, he knew his enemy. And the coward, he knew that the enemy was going to try to get the king. And whereas he was concerned, I will sacrifice Jehoshaphat. Let Jehoshaphat die so I can live. You know, that's how the devil works. The devil will make you feel real good about what you're doing. The devil will make you feel like this is really smooth and this is really nice and this is what I really want to be and what I really want to do. It looks so good now. But the end result is that Jehoshaphat, maybe I should just take time to read it, in verse 30, chapter 18. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with the small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Now, as you have one target, once you bring the king down, then we won the battle. Don't worry about all the other people. The king of Israel knew about it. And in verse 31, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. They thought it was. It wasn't. But they thought it was. Therefore, they compassed him about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. And so there you have what God did for him. And that's what you have there in this passage now that we have before us, is that God had mercy on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat got himself in this yoke that was contrary to what God wanted him to go into, but God is a God of restoration. God is a God who always cares for us. He always will take us up and he will help us. But we don't take the power of restoration as a means of saying, well, God's going to help me out of this anyway, so it doesn't really matter. No, no. God did restore him, as you see here, in this destructive relationship that he went in, got involved in. But in chapter 19 and in chapter 20, you'll find, and we won't go through it all, but you'll find that Jehoshaphat was restored back to Jerusalem. He was restored back to his proper place. He was restored with the Lord, and the Lord blessed him in a very wonderful way. But, would you believe it? Jehoshaphat goes down again. He gets restored to the Lord. Everything is put in its proper place. God was merciful. God was gracious. God helped him. And I thank God that God takes disasters that we make, and he can make them good. He can make them right. He alone can do that. I thank God for that. But I don't go into a marriage or into a relationship thinking, well, I'll make a mess of it and God's going to have to fix it. That's not God honoring. This is a prohibition that God is saying. You don't do this. And as you're young, those have done it. Okay, they've done it. But God can be merciful and God can undo the wrong that has been done. He is merciful. But as a younger person and as a one who is seeking to do what's right, don't go into a relationship that will bring you into an unequal yoke and bring misery and problems to you. I must hurry. Notice his decline. In chapter 20, after he's been restored, everything is going back to normal. God is blessing him with riches and everything and honoring him in abundance. But his heart starts to drift away again. His heart starts to get involved in the world again. Oh, that unequally yoke. You know, it wasn't all that bad after all. And you know, hey, that was kind of exciting when I was there in that chariot, in the king's chariot, and I had all those people around me, and it was all that good stuff, eh? But he forgot about the fact that he almost lost his life over it. About chapter 20 and verse 35. And after this, after all that God did to restore him, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did, not wickedly, who did very wickedly. And then it says in verse 36, and he joined himself with him to make ships. Then go down to verse 37. It's on the screen if you want to follow me. It says there in the last part of the verse, because, God speaking, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Falling back into that relationship that was illegal, that relationship that was binding him in a yoke that was wrong as far as God was concerned, and yet now he goes back into it. And what happens? There's a breaking up. The ships were broken. God caused them to not do what Ahaziah promised they would do. The devil will promise this. God will say no. And in mercy, God breaks it up. In mercy, God brings his wants to come back and say, look at how empty that world is. Look at how broken it is. It's like the broken ship we talked about last week. It's not for you. Now, not only was Jehoshaphat destroyed in this, but his family was destroyed in this. I'll try to do this in less than 5 minutes if I can. His family was destroyed. And that's what I want you to notice in chapter number 21. Jehoshaphat had children. And if you look over here at verse number 6, or verse 5, Jehoram was one of his children. Jehoram became the king at 32 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Now notice what it says about Jehoram. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab. What? To wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the sight or in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to show you how evil it was in just a minute. But notice, just stop here a moment. What happened? way back there in chapter 18, when Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab and he aligned himself with Ahab. And remember the way that Ahab persuaded, allured Jehoshaphat to get into this allegiance with him or sign this contract with him. He's persuaded him with all the goodies that he could present to him. Now, there was his sons there. And this son, Jehoram, watching. And he was influenced by the evil ways of Ahab. So much influenced by his evil ways that he allowed his own Jehoram and entered into an illegal marriage, an unequally yoked marriage, and he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And what kind of influence did she have? It says, and he wrought that which was evil in the sight or the eyes of the Lord. Let me stop here. I hardly ever use it, but I have a Facebook account, thanks to Kenny. Okay, he put me on it. I never really wanted him to do it, but anyway, we'll leave that alone in case he listens to this. But the point is, Kenny put me on a Facebook a while ago. One thing I notice, almost all the time, I get this notice in my email saying, so-and-so wants to be a friend with you on Facebook. You know, there's two buttons. And one of them is confirm. And I have to make a choice. Am I going to have him be my friend or her be my friend on my Facebook? It's a choice that I have to make. Who's going to be my friend? Listen, that's not only in Facebook. That's in everyday life. When you go to school, when you're at work, wherever you are, in your neighborhood. Remember when our boys were real small, we had a neighbor that was in our patio. And our two boys, Kenny and Glenn, were sitting there and they were talking and our window was open and Nellie was listening to what they were talking about. And the subject came up to, probably they were younger than these two boys here. Anyway, they're talking together and this neighborhood boy says, "You mean you never had a girl kiss you yet?" No. The boys were like, hadn't crossed my mind yet. And anyway, it was kind of a conversation. So what I'm just trying to say is, careful about your friends. Who they are. Your friends influence you in a very powerful way. Believe me. For good or for not for good. So you have to be careful on how you are. And this is what happened. This man, Jehoram, was influenced by what his father did. And how bad was he? Well, go down to verse number 17, if you will. Let's go back up to verse number. I'm going to do this real quick. Verse number 4. Now, when Jehoram was raised up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and what? Slew all his brethren with a sword. Now, go down to verse number 13. But has walked in the ways of the king of Israel and has made Judah and the inhabitations of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to be the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, in other words, his own brothers, which were better than thyself. Now these are the people he just walked in and slaughtered. Well, what happened to him? Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Verse 17, and they came up into Jerusalem, Judea, and break into it, and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoshaphat, the youngest of his sons. So what did he do? They reached in. These people came. They kidnapped the children. They ramshacked the house. Everything was done. But that's not the end. Verse 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him with his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. What happened here? This man in his evil choices, with his evil friends and companions and everything. He died an awful... He lost everything he had. He worked so hard to gain it. He killed his own brothers so he could have everything. That's what his purpose was. And he thought he had everything. Ended up that he didn't have anything because the enemy came and took everything from him. Even his own children. And then he dies. What a desperate, terrible, awful death. And what an awful thing it is for a Christian to come to the end of their days and realize, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my choices. I wasted everything. It's all gone. And to die like this man dies is sore disease. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. And then what happened? There was no recognition for him when he did die. There was no honors given to him. And not only that, the people didn't even want to hear his name again. They wanted nothing, absolutely nothing to do with him. So, choices. There's a prohibition God has put out. And you and I must adhere to it. We need to. And yes, God is a merciful God. I thank God for that. We all do. But yet, at the same time, as younger people, and that's the purpose of these meetings, is to warn you, to help you, to see. And I didn't get to the provision, but we can do that on another time in the will of the Lord.